We're very glad for the opportunity to be back together. All of us should be very glad for this opportunity to be together here again this evening on the Lord's Day. And clearly we're here. And it's very good for us to be here in the name of Christ and now about to study some more of God's Word together, to learn more of His will and to be built up in the faith. And we do hope that tonight, through the study that we're about to undertake, that we will learn more of how God works with mankind, how He has previously, what His pattern is, and how He continues to, and what that will mean for us, but also what that means for the Israelites that we're told about in God's Word. As we start tonight in Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 through 4, where God was here mentioning problems that Israel had, and Moses, by God's inspiration, is referring to those problems. We know that generation that came out of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness was not a generation of Israel that had faith in God. There were very few of them who did. The majority of that generation rejected the Lord, didn't believe in Him. And so God swore in His wrath, the Holy Spirit swore in His wrath, that they would not enter into His rest. And we see these verses in Deuteronomy 29, 2 to 4, about that generation. He says, "And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all of his servants and unto all his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles." We're going to see some parallels between that generation and the generation of Israel that lived in the time of Christ. But both of those generations saw with their own eyes miracles that God did. Now, this generation that came out of Egypt saw all those wonders, all those great miracles that God performed through Moses, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, great wonders that God worked in front of their eyes. They saw it themselves. They weren't told about it by somebody else, someone else who saw it. They saw it. And it says in verse 4, "Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day." So this generation of Israel, though they'd seen God's miracles, they were blind spiritually. These Israelites were blind. They could not see spiritually with their eyes. And so in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 11, if we start there in verse 1, this entire chapter, and through the course of tonight's study, we will be looking at this, Lord willing. But as we start here at the beginning, let's look at these first 10 verses where he's speaking about the generation of Israel here that lived in the first century A.D., during that century in which Jesus lived upon the earth, that century in which he established his church, in which the gospel was spread throughout the known world at that time, and in which many Gentiles were converted to Christ, and the Jews themselves were able to, many of them, see the miracles that Jesus did or see the miracles that his apostles did, and have the opportunity to hear the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Yet, for the most part, the majority of them also rejected the Lord. Having seen many miracles themselves, they also disbelieved, like that generation before them that we were just reading about in Deuteronomy. But in Romans 11, 1-10, here's what the Lord says about these Israelites. "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." So were all Jews rejected by God? No. I mean, here Paul the apostle was writing by God's inspiration. He was one of them. He himself was a Jew and was not rejected of God. He was a believer in Christ himself, and there were many others, but not the majority by any means. And so he said in verse 2, "God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." So there's another generation of Israel that lived in the time of Elijah the prophet, and most of the nation had turned to Baal. Elijah thought he was the only one left who was following God. Was he literally the only one left following God of all the Israelites during his generation? The answer was no. There were 7,000 of the nation. Now, if we consider the number of the entire nation of Israel in Elijah's time, 7,000. Now, 7,000 as a pure number might sound like, well, that's a fair number. Well, it certainly is better than zero, and it's better than anything less than 7,000. But what about compared to the whole nation? I mean, was that the majority of the nation, or was that a small minority of the nation? And we know it was. And Elijah felt alone. Those other 7,000, they were in such a minority, they weren't raising their heads during that time. He didn't even know about how many there were. But God told him. And so in verse 5, he says, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So how many Israelites in Paul's time were believers in Christ? Was it zero? No, there were a number in every place where Paul preached and spread the gospel, and the other apostles as well. And so there were Jewish converts all over. But what about the actual numbers as far as the percentage of Israelites that were around during this first century A.D.? It was a remnant also. Just like there were only a few of that generation that came out of Egypt, there were only a few of Elijah's generation, there were only a few of this generation in the first century A.D. And in verse 6 he says, and if by grace then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. He quotes from Deuteronomy there, from chapter 29, where we were reading a moment ago. Also, we have portions of Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, and Psalm 69, 22 and 23. He makes reference to at least three Old Testament passages in quoting there. Well, that's not even to mention from 1 Kings 19, 18, or verses 10 and 18 before concerning Elijah. So there's several Old Testament references as he's making the case or making the point about this particular generation of Israel and really comparing it to those prior ones that we've made note of. Spiritual blindness had occurred also for these Israelites, other than the remnant. He says the rest were blinded. So there was a remnant. Paul was among that remnant. There were a few believers in Christ who were being saved at that time. He says the rest were blinded. So spiritual blindness was the characteristic of the generation of Israelites in Moses' time, was also in Elijah's time, also here in the first century, in Paul the Apostle's time. And those weren't the only ones. We see many generations like that. And of course, the world itself is blind. And so we can learn a lot from studying about the Israelites and their spiritual blindness as we study the history of that, and also particularly to note and understand why they were blinded spiritually, and what we can do and need to do and must do to avoid also ourselves being blind spiritually. Now, looking back at the Old Testament and in some prophecy, there were a number of prophecies that the spiritually blind would be given sight. Now, that itself, of course, is a comment on the spiritual blindness that prevailed among the Israelites during the time of these various prophets who foretold of a different time, a better time in the New Testament under Christ, in which all would be able to see spiritually. That would be one of the defining characteristics of Christians, that they would have spiritual sight, as we must if we're following Christ. But let's turn to Isaiah chapter 29 and look at verses 18 and 19. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. We're going to be parking here in Isaiah for just a moment, or a few moments. In Isaiah 29, 18 and 19, this prophecy is given. He says, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So there was a time in which the blind would see. Now, we do have some prophecies in the Old Testament of the those physically blind that would be given their sight, like the lame, the physically lame would be given the ability to walk, foretelling miracles that would be done by the power of the Holy Spirit through the work of Christ and His apostles and disciples that occurred in the first century. But this is not a reference to the ones who were physically blind here, is it? And here he's talking about how they would hear the word of God, and they would be able to see out of their obscurity and darkness. So he's clearly in this context talking about ones who were not hearing and were not seeing in the spiritual sense, but they would be given that ability to hear and see in a spiritual manner under Christ. The blind would then be able to see. Let's turn to chapter 35 and look at verses 5 through 10. He says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What beautiful words in this prophecy of what was going to happen to God's people under Christ, when that way of holiness was established and all of the Lord's people would walk on that road. And as part of that, they would have their eyes opened and their ears unstopped. So again, spiritually, they would hear and see as characteristic of all those who would follow Christ. And in chapter 42, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, he says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." And then verses 16 to 18 of this same chapter, he says, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, 'Ye are our gods.' Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that you may see." So there's more prophecy along the same lines. And you see, this gets a lot of attention the book of Isaiah, at least. In chapter 61, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And if we turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 4, as we start to look in verse 14, there Jesus was given a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he brought it to that exact passage and preached from it in the synagogue on this particular day that we read about here in Luke 4. We'll start in verse 14. It says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Now, can you imagine that, to have been present at that time and to hear Jesus read those words and then say, this day this is being fulfilled. What a wonderful thing that would have been to have heard those words and to have been able to see the fulfillment of that, to know that what God had foretold some 700 years before this happening was now being fulfilled. But the reaction of these ones who heard that was certainly less than excitement or joy at hearing those words. And this was in his own town, as we read a little bit further here. In verse 22, it says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say to me, unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." I mean, they wanted to kill him for preaching that truth on that day. How sad that was. They fulfilled exactly what he said, that no prophet is without honor except in his own country and among his own people. They proved the point. If they really wanted to prove him wrong, they should have accepted him. Of course, he would have known that they were going to have a better response, knowing their hearts, if that had been the case. But at any rate, they proved what he said, just like later on those ones who said, we're not seeking to kill you or stone you. And then pretty soon they're holding the rocks in their hands, ready to cast them at him. So lots of them denied exactly what they were and what they were doing. But Jesus knew their hearts, and he was speaking of their own unbelief. But yet we see that prophecy there in Isaiah, like those other ones we read, was about giving sight to the blind. But we can see that not everyone would be given that sight. There would be some who would remain blind. Now back in Isaiah chapter 6, if we can turn back to that same book again and read from this chapter, Isaiah 6, it starts in verse 1 saying, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." It's interesting in this magnificent prophecy in this chapter, when Isaiah was given this vision of the Lord himself, as he said, I have seen Jehovah, as he sees his glory. And this is going to be referenced also in the New Testament, as we'll turn to, Lord willing, in just a moment, to John 12. But here was a prophecy on this great occasion. We might expect that he's going to be speaking something that would be very positive about the Israelites, or some great blessing that they were about to receive. But that's not what comes, is it? What does he say? This people is going to be made blind lest they be converted and healed. Now, is that what we would expect to hear in this passage, or really anywhere else? Well, that's what he said. Now, that may run contrary to what we typically might think that the Lord's aim is, and we do know that God's desire, he says it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, is that all would repent and come to the knowledge of the truth, as he says the same thing in 2 Peter 3:9, that he's not willing that any perish, that would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So God's desire is that all men would be saved, and that's why he has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's given that opportunity for salvation to everyone. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. We have numerous passages that show God's love for every soul that he's made and his desire for every soul to be saved, and he's made that possible and given that opportunity to all. But does that mean there is going to be universal salvation? No, there's not. In fact, Jesus himself says only few will find that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where he speaks about those two roads, and that straight and narrow one that leads unto eternal life has only few upon it. The many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. So there are only a few that are going to be saved. Well, what's going to happen to the majority that are on that broad road to destruction? Are they going there knowingly, or are they going there blinded spiritually? They're blind. Is it God's will that they be blind? Well, his desire would be that they see, and he's made that possible so they can have sight. But there's something wrong within them such that blindness is what the result is for them, and what God's will is for them while they have the particular problem they do, which we want to get into some more in just a moment. But having seen what the Lord prophesied in Isaiah 6 of that spiritual blindness that would come upon Israel, this we also see in Matthew chapter 13, particular prophecy from Isaiah 6 is quoted here by Christ in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. He was speaking in parables, and he was doing that all over at this point in his teaching and preaching. And so in verse 10 it says, the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now what's the answer that most, or I would say at least many people today would give to that question? How many people know the actual answer that Jesus himself gave to that question? Have you ever heard anyone say that Jesus, or suggest that Jesus spoke in parables to make it easier for the people to understand? That he's making illustrations so that they can understand it better? And some will even use that to say, that's why I make up my stories and use that and so to help people understand, which is what they'll use an excuse for not preaching the Word of God. Of course, Jesus didn't, I'd like to see anybody try to prove that Jesus made up these things and it wasn't true. That's an accusation I wouldn't want to level upon the Lord. But at any rate, the Lord was telling these things happened, drawing upon all the centuries and millennia of human existence up to that point. Surely those things happened. These were common things that he drew upon to teach the parables. But he wasn't using parables to help them to understand better. And in fact, it was the opposite. Look at his answer to their question. Verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore, let's look at verse 13, Matthew 13:13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So he answers their question, why do you teach in parables? And he says it's to fulfill what Isaiah prophesied, quoting from Isaiah 6. He spoke in parables so they wouldn't understand. Now the ones who had hearts to know the Lord and were seeking him like his disciples were, what did they do? They came to him, what is this parable about? And then Jesus would explain and reveal the teachings of the parable to them. But what about the ones who didn't care? What about the ones who weren't really seeking Him and weren't seeking Him with all their heart? Did they come to Him to understand what it was about, or did they go their way having no clue about what He just said? Well, hopefully that won't happen in here. We're listening to God's Word, and we need to listen to it with an open heart, seeking Him so that we can understand and not go away and not have any idea about what we just heard from His Word. But that's what happened to them, and that's why He spoke in parables. It was to fulfill that prophecy that we saw in Isaiah. Same thing, quoted in John 12. And note the parallel here in this passage from what we started with tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 2 through 4, of that generation that was wandering in the wilderness, that come out of Egypt, that Moses pointed out, you saw all these miracles, yet you don't see. You don't understand. Now we see the same thing here in John 12. And this is actually even worse. Why is this worse? Well, the miracles that Moses did and the words that Moses spoke, Moses himself, what was greater? The works that Moses did or the works that Jesus did? And what was greater, or who was greater? Moses, as he was speaking God's law to the Israelites in his time, or Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who was sent to reveal the everlasting covenant? And who's going to have a greater responsibility? See, these people saw more and much greater things. And as Jesus pointed out, they didn't have to go search Him out or come across the deserts like the Queen of Sheba did. Jesus came right to them, and they still wouldn't listen. And He's going to speak about this here in John chapter 12, 37 to 43. And this begins to show us why this blindness occurred upon them, upon this generation, as it did upon all those other generations of Israelites that we're looking at. It's the same reason why the world is blind today. And if we're not careful and if we're not understanding what this is about, we can be blind ourselves. So this is where we want to be very careful in checking ourselves. But let's look at John 12, 37 to 43. It says, but though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. So they saw it. The miracles were done before their eyes, but they still didn't believe. In verse 38, why? He says, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53, verse 1, by the way. And then in verse 39, he says, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again. Now this should sound familiar. We read the original from Isaiah 6, and we read also Jesus quoting it in Matthew 13, verse 40. He had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things spake Isaiah when he saw His glory, and spake of Him. Very clearly referring to that scene that we were reading about, that vision in Isaiah 6. Verse 42, now notice he says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, these people had a problem. They had a spiritual problem as to why they could see the miracles that Jesus did and then not believe in Him when they saw that. They couldn't believe because they were blinded, but they were blinded because of a problem they had in their heart. Now, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 so we can understand this better. Now, does God arbitrarily work against people and just decide, well, He doesn't want this particular one saved, so He's going to make sure they can't see and they can't understand the truth so that they'll end up lost? And that's what John Calvin taught, false doctrine of predestination, as he called it. That's not what we find taught in God's Word. There's a cause of the spiritual blindness that people have. And here he's going to talk about it, 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 16. Seeing then that we have much such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. Now here he's talking about that same generation that came out of Egypt, that same generation that we were reading about in Deuteronomy 29, that he said they couldn't see. Well, here he says, their minds were blinded. He says, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. the generation in this time, like we were reading about in Romans 11, they also were blind. And it was for the same reason. He says, which veil is done away in Christ. So the fact that they were blind and had a veil over their heart, did that mean that it was impossible for them to ever see? Not if they fixed the problem. And he says in verse 15, even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, and that's the heart, he's using the neuter gender there in reference to cardia, which is the Greek word for the heart that he just spoke about in the last word of verse 15. So when that heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What was the problem? Why were they blinded? Because their heart had not turned to the Lord. When they saw those miracles that Moses did their hearts turn to God? They rejected him. And so what happened? They were blinded. That generation in Elijah's time, did their hearts turn to the Lord? They didn't. They were blinded. That generation that Christ did his miracles among in front of their eyes, did their hearts turn to the Lord when they saw the things that Jesus did and heard the words that he preached? Or did they reject it? Their hearts didn't turn to him, to God. They were blinded. He says that veil is done away in Christ. When that heart turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Is it possible for one who is spiritually blind to gain their sight? Yes, if they will fix the problem that caused the blindness in the first place. If they will turn their hearts to God to begin to seek him. Now in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching in Athens, and he speaks about God's work among men, is God far from any one of us? I mean, he desires for all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to turn our hearts to him, and he's encouraged all of our hearts to turn to him, and he's given us so many opportunities to turn our hearts to him, to seek him. He is pleading with us to seek him. Is he going to force us to seek him? Now, the answer to that is no, and if we choose to reject him, we're going to be blinded. But he's still going to be near us if we will turn to him at any point and start to feel after him. He's going to respond to that, which is what Paul was preaching about on Mars Hill as he was preaching to those men of Athens. Of this God that they didn't know in Acts 17:24, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. So he's made of one blood all nations. For what reason? He says that they should seek the Lord. He wants their hearts to turn to him and seek after him. And he says, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's near to us all, and he has made us and encouraged us to seek after him and turn our hearts towards him. But if we reject him, we're going to be blinded, like Israel was. We need to turn our hearts to him so that that veil will be taken away from our hearts so we can spiritually see. If we then draw near to him, what's his promise? We know from James chapter 4, we read in verses 6 through 8, if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. If we deny him and we reject him, he's going to reject us. So that's what it boils down to. So, I mean, really, whose fault is it if we're spiritually blind? I mean, it's our own fault by rejecting him and not turning our heart to him. We can't blame that on God and say God wasn't fair to us in some way. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verses 1 through 4. We see that this is something that applies not just to the Israelites, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles as well, to all mankind that has the same problem. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 4, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now what would happen if God did not allow Satan to do his work to blind the minds, the spiritual sight of those who aren't seeking after God? What would end up happening? Without those blinders, these ones who don't have a heart to seek God, would understand anyway, and you would end up with universal salvation. God's not going to let that happen. He's not going to let the ones who don't seek Him, who are not desiring to do His will, to be, in essence, then forced to do it because they are given that sight when they have no will for it. So the blinder is given, and that is to accomplish God's purpose, that only those who do seek Him and choose to follow Him, as He's given all the opportunity to, but only those who will take that opportunity that He's given and do it are going to be given spiritual sight. We note again that He includes Gentiles in this as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 20. This is a general characteristic of the world at all times, including our own time. Ephesians 4, 17 to 20 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." So is this a characteristic only of Israelites, of Jews? Of course not. This was a characteristic of the vast majority of most of their generations. Unfortunately, the problem was they were like the world. What is the world like? Well, the world is wicked and they don't seek God and they're blind spiritually. And so that's what he's speaking about there. And that's how they are. But we need to not be like that. We need to turn our heart to the Lord and seek after Him so that we can gain sight, so that we can understand His truth, so that we can know more of His will, so that we can do that will, and then ultimately inherit eternal life. But we have to turn our heart to Him so that we're not blinded spiritually. Now, question this evening as we close for each and every one, for us to ask ourselves, is my heart turned to God? And if you haven't yet, be honest with yourself, because to be dishonest about it or deceive oneself on this is not going to help anyone in the end. So be honest with yourself as you ask that question. Have you turned your heart to the Lord? And if you have not yet done that in your life at all, you need to do it now. You need to seek after Him. He's right here. He's not far from you. And He's ready now to receive you. And He's ready to forgive you of your sins. He's ready to work with you. He's ready to give birth to you, to give new life to you of water and of the Spirit. If you will come to Him repenting and ready to live your life for Him, confessing your faith in Christ before men, so you can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to be added to His church and have hope of eternal life. That's what He has made possible for everyone. That grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, but we have to obey the gospel so that we can be able to be saved. So tonight, if you need to do that, this is an opportunity for you to do that. For the rest of us who are Christians, is our heart still turned to the Lord? And we need to be honest about that too. Make sure that our heart is fully turned to Him, that we are seeking Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that we're not living for ourselves or for this world or anything else or anybody else, but that we're living the rest of our time in the flesh to do God's will. If you need to repent tonight, if you need to the prayers and encouragement of the brethren here to live in the way that the Lord would have you to, with your heart fully turned to Him so you can see, this is an opportunity for you tonight also to come. Please come right now while we stand and sing.